Tim's going to read for us verses 14 to 21, after which Des is going to speak to us on God's glorious riches.
That's Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
When you are asked to give a message and you are told that you can choose whatever passage you like, it becomes very difficult. Every page of the Bible has a treasure. I have chosen this passage because it's in a book of the Bible that I love. It's a passage that I love. It's a passage that's caused me pain over the years, I must tell you that. Let's pray and then we'll come and we'll study this passage together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us. In particular, we thank you that your word is open before us and the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. We just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us, that we tonight may be challenged. Maybe that we may be have a holy dissatisfaction with the life that we live, and press on and seek greater heights, seek a closer walk with you, to walk in step with the Holy Spirit day by day, that we may give you all the glory and all the praise that is due to your name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, a school friend of mine came to visit me. We went to school together at St. Albans College, Lomas in Argentina. And he came to the coast, so I thought we better show him the sights. And one afternoon, we went to climb Mount Coulomb. It was a beautiful day, absolutely beautiful. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, and the sea was as I'd never seen it. It was like a beach on a tropical island, flat as you can make it. We climbed, and from time to time we stopped and looked at the view and admired the beauty of the coast and the beauty of the sea. And it was just fantastic. Now, as we go through this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, we're going to take in the view. Because Paul goes from one majestic statement to a greater statement. It's like he's taking us up a mountain. And we want to stop and we want to meditate and we want to look at these great statements that he makes. We want to take in what is being said. You know, they say that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And this passage is so majestic that I can never hope to do it justice. I can't even give you the full meaning of what Paul is talking about here, because some of these statements are beyond my comprehension. In fact, the Bible says it surpasses knowledge. So you see the difficulty I'm in. It wouldn't be enough for me to take you to the point where I have reached. I need to point out that there's even more for you. It's the road takes you even higher. When we were going up Mount Coulomb, we stopped on our way, and at one stage we stopped to see if there was any waves, whales. There was no waves, so you could see forever in the sea. If there was anything in the sea, you would have seen it. And there were a couple of young ladies coming down from the mountain, and they said, "Not far to go, you're doing well." And we were most upset by this lady saying, "You're doing well." What did she mean by doing well? That we were doing well, that we had come so far without our carer? Or that we had got that far without a walking frame? Or how amazing that you got here without having a heart attack? The cheek of the woman. Sometimes in the Christian life, we feel that we're doing well. Sure, I'm not perfect. There's real room for improvement. I should spend more time with the Lord. But overall, I'm doing well. I want to ruffle your complacency this evening, to instill a bit of holy dissatisfaction. I want to encourage you to press a little further, to climb a little higher. Paul says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Here there's a transition between the two parts of the book of Ephesians. In the first part, he tells us of what God has done and who we are in Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 4, for example, it starts with the word "therefore." "Therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling." Then he goes on to how we should live in response to what God has done. And this prayer is like a bridge between the two parts of the book of Ephesians. But the words "for this reason" may refer to verse 12 in the same chapter, chapter 3. And I'm quoting from the NIV here. "In him, in Jesus Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Paul is saying that because Jesus Christ has opened for us a new and living way into the very presence of God, we can have this freedom and this confidence to approach a holy God, because we come not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, so let us make use of this access that we have. Let's get on our knees. Let us pray. Because of his unlimited resources, because of the riches of his grace, we can pray for truly great things. And we can pray with boldness. So let's start climbing. And my first point, yes, we can be empowered by God. We can pray to be empowered by God. Verses 14 and 17. I hope you have your Bibles open before you. Paul says, "I pray that in according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." The word "might" can be translated "power." Everyone wants power. Power to rule over other people. Power to make a fortune. Power to do whatever they want to do. But Paul prays for spiritual power. It is power in an inner being. It's extraordinary power to understand God's word, to understand who God is, to understand what God has done, to understand the gospel, to understand the riches of his grace. Power to be imitators of God, to be more like Christ. Power to be caught up with Christ in such a way that we can say, for me to live is Christ. We, like the disciples of old, face extraordinary challenges. Our culture is changing. Our world is changing. I never imagined that the meaning of marriage would be changed to allow for same-sex marriage or polygamy. I never imagined that you could be charged with a hate speech because you quoted the Bible. I never imagined that you could be fined $1,000 a day or jailed for 180 days for following your conscience and obeying the Bible, as is the case in some places in the United States today. We need power to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need this power more than ever, because we need to turn our society from its headlong plunge into disaster. Luke 24, Jesus says, "You are witnesses, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Power from on high will be essential for reaching our community. Power from on high will be needed for the proclamation of the gospel. We need power from on high to stop our society destroying itself in rebellion against God. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This power is essential. It's essential for the challenges of witnessing to Christ, to reclaim our society, to turn our society around from its post-Christian malaise. This extraordinary power fell on the Christians at Pentecost. It says in Acts chapter 2 verse 4 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When you read Acts, you see this power came upon the church over and over again. Let me read just some few verses to help you understand what we're talking about. Acts chapter 4 verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to the rulers of the people, and they saw the boldness with which Peter spoke." Acts chapter 4 verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." Then in Acts chapter 6, we read about Stephen, who was filled with the Holy Spirit and faith, and the Jews could not withstand the wisdom with which he spoke. Then in Acts chapter 7 verse 55, it says, "Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And then in Acts 11, it speaks about Barnabas, who was filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. And a large number of people were added to the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intensely at Elymas. You see, this being filled with the Holy Spirit comes across over and over again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was the power that they used to turn an upside down world right side up. And not only the book of Acts, but the letters of Paul take the same extraordinary talk about this extraordinary power. For example, here in Ephesians chapter 3, the passage we're looking at, verse 16, Paul says, according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened or empowered with might through his spirit in the inner man. And then in verse 19, now this is a verse that really blows my mind. He prays that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. And then in verse 21 he says, by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, more than we can imagine. In other words, there is an extraordinary power available to believers. A power that can accomplish far more than we ordinarily think or imagine. It comes by the Spirit. It accords with the riches of God's grace. It is the very fullness of God. As unimaginable as that may sound, it is the power of God. Friends, I want this power, don't you? I want you to have this power. I want the church to have the power. I want the church universal to have this power. Paul prays that the Ephesian church may have this power, and we need to pray for it also. I don't know if you're interested in politics. I don't know if you keep abreast of the news. But the challenges to our society today are huge. The challenges to the church are immense. But for most of the time, what you hear from the church is the crickets chirping. A little folding of the arms, a little nodding of the head. And we're asleep. Lame, tame, looking the other way. Friends, at a time like this, we need people to be passionate in the desire to be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with power from on high. We should long for it, we should plead for it, we should ask God for it. Let's climb a little higher. One majestic request is followed by an even greater one. We pray that we may be established by God. Verse 17b, the second part. Paul prays that you being rooted and grounded in love. Those words, rooted and grounded, talk about stability, strong foundations, unmovable. It conveys a sense of strong faith in who God is, in what he has done, in his promises. It is a faith rooted and grounded in the fact that God will not change. That his love, mercy, and grace are eternal. They last forever. What he has done in the gospel will never be undone. His promises are secure. In fact, they're the most secure thing that we've got. And he said he will do it. And he has the power to keep his promises. Faith like that comes only one way. The reading of his word. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you. And you have conquered the evil one. They are strong. They are powerful. Rooted and grounded in the word of God that abides in them. They have conquered the most powerful enemy, Satan. How did they do that? The word of God abides in them. Nothing can shake them. They know God's unfailing love for them. They know Jesus paid the full price for their every sin. They are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. They have a firm grasp of the gospel of their salvation. Nothing Satan can throw at them can move them from their fixed position. Faith like that, assurance that cannot be shaken, comes by immersing yourself in the Bible, in the Word of God. Lay up the Word of God within your heart, and you will have assurance, you would have stability, you would have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Yours will be the victory. Let's come higher. Point three. Loved by God. Verses 18 and 19a. Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. There is a contradiction in terms here, that you may comprehend the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. We have reached a point where I think I can't take you any further. I can tell you what I know, but beyond that, I can't take you any further. I can just point to Christ and say, follow him. Keep going. No matter how much you know of the love of Christ, you know nothing. You can spend your whole life meditating on the love of God, and I believe that when we truly see it in all its fullness, we will be gobsmacked. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we know this verse, we've memorized it. God from all eternity enjoyed the unity within himself of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A pure and holy God, all powerful, all knowing, present everywhere. Try to comprehend the love of God. Try to comprehend the love that God has for you. The Son left heaven. He left the intimacy that he had with the Father, the intimacy that he had in the Trinity. He put aside his omnipresence. He confined himself to a body. The Holy One came to a sin-stained world. We won't understand that because a fallen world is our natural habitat. We're familiar with it. We don't know what perfection is like. We can't even imagine perfection. But for the perfect one to live in an imperfect world is beyond our comprehension. That is the love of Christ. The maker of heaven and earth humbled himself and came to serve his creation, his creatures, you and me. He allowed them to crucify him. On the cross, he took on the sin of the world. The Holy One became sin for us. The Father, he was forsaken by the Father. We will never understand this. Every bit of the gospel demonstrates the love of God. Every bit of the gospel surpasses our understanding. Let's go to the top of the mountain. Point four, the very ultimate. Paul prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is a verse that just goes beyond what I can understand. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me declare that I am not full of the fullness of God, filled with the fullness of God. I have met some wonderful Christians, but I cannot say that I met someone who was filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prays for the Ephesian church that they may be so filled. I pray this for myself. I pray this for you. I pray this for the church. I pray for this for the church universal, that we may all be filled with the fullness of God. When God sovereignly pours out that kind of power on the church, we call it revival. And God's purpose in such a revival is that our witness to Christ will have more conviction, more courage, more wisdom, more effect, so that God is greatly glorified, and more people will be reached, and more people will be added to the Lord. I long for this revival, and this longing has been with me for a long time. In 1997, my wife gave me a trip to Buenos Aires to visit my mother. It was a birthday present. And I heard that revival had broken out in Argentina. And I wanted to be in revival center. And I attended a church that was a leader in this revival. I attended a 3-day conference where all the pastors of every church that was experiencing this revival were gathered. They had speakers from the United Kingdom, from the United States, from Asia and from South America. They spoke in English and it was translated in Spanish. They spoke in Spanish and it was translated in English. I'm bilingual, so I got the message twice over. But every night, the auditorium was like the far end of a 10-pin bowling alley. People were falling over like 10 pins. There was a strike here and a strike there, 10 falling over here and 10 falling over there. The floor was littered with fallen people. But I saw so little that looked like revival. I went to a conference led by John Arnold of Toronto Blessing fame. Again, there was much falling backwards and but my interest was what people were like after they got themselves off the floor. And I say, saw no one that I could say was filled with all the fullness of God. I saw much revivalism, but I saw little revival. Now the question is revival possible? Yes, there have been true revivals. You can read about them. Revival happens when God sovereignly pours out his Holy Spirit in a very special way. When people are strengthened with power in their inner being, when people are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, when people know the love of Christ and are filled to the full measure of God himself. Revival is all about God. It starts with him. It's all for his glory. It's all for the extension of his kingdom. Is this something that we can do? Is there a way to seek this power? Or is there a way to prepare ourselves to receive it? And I think the answer is yes. Here we see Paul praying for it. And there are three things we can do to prepare ourselves to receive this infilling. First, you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit of God if you're not filled with the Word of God. Remember, Clint said this morning, it's the Spirit of truth. You can't be filled with the Spirit of God if you're not filled with the Word of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says that Jesus returned from the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus fight the devil? How did he fight him with power in the wilderness? Every time he was attacked, he answered, "It is written." He quoted scripture. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit because he was full of the Word of God. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The words of Jesus are the voice and life-giving power of the Spirit. We don't hear his words if we don't receive his power. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says that we should put on the whole armor of God. And that includes the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you want the Spirit to come mightily upon you, you can defeat the principalities and powers only with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The Holy Spirit will not fight without his sword. Neither can we fight the principalities and powers without the sword. If you want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you are tired of being a weak and powerless Christian, then change your routine. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Read it, think about it, memorize it, use it. The power of the Holy Spirit comes as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Yet reading is not enough. Secondly, you have to believe it. You have to take God at his word. You have to trust that God intends to do wonderful things in your life. For his glory through you. This is what the Bible teaches. Be expectant that the Holy Spirit within you will give you power according to his word. The way we seek the power of the Holy Spirit is by putting our faith in his word. By believing God's word. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 5, Paul asks the question, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer, the Holy Spirit's power comes by hearing with faith. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God, the promises of God, the teaching, the rebuking, correcting, the training in righteousness of God. This is how it happens. You get alone with God, you immerse yourself in the word of God, you meditate on the verses like Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12, that we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. We were destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. And you read a verse like we have in this passage here, chapter 3, verse 20, that by the power at work in us, he is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. You believe these verses with all your heart. You put your trust in these verses. You just hang on to those verses no matter what. And then something starts to happen. The word of God comes to you. In times maybe the day comes when you're given the opportunity to say something about your faith. To speak a word of testimony. To say something about God to the praise of his glory. And you feel weak. And you dare not. Not now, not with these people. I work with them. No. But then something comes to you. The word of God comes back to you and says to you, this is what you're alive for. This is what your life is all about. The praise of his glory. And God is not weak. You remember that he can do far more than you can even dream of. And you know that his power is at work in you. At that critical moment, you believe the word of God. You trust that God intends to do wonderful things for his glory through you. You're expectant that the Holy Spirit within you will give you power and the words and the right attitude to speak that word of testimony. And when you believe, this belief becomes a channel for God's Holy Spirit. God supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you by the hearing of faith. When you believe the Word of God with eager expectations, things start happening. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Notice the phrase, "in believing." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In other words, by believing in the Word of God, we are filled with joy and peace. And then it says, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In other words, the power of the Spirit results, as a result of believing, produces this joy and peace and hope. We could paraphrase it like this. Put your confidence and your trust in God so fully that joy and peace abound, and the Holy Spirit is released in your life with extraordinary power and hope. And thirdly, the passage we're looking at is a prayer request. So the third way to seek the Holy Spirit is to pray earnestly for it. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and give you that power, that grounding, that knowledge of His love, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ask for it. According to Acts 1, verse 13, this is what the disciples devoted themselves to in Jerusalem during the 10 days waiting for the day of Pentecost. All these, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer. This is what the disciples were doing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24 to verse 31, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness, they were praying and they were saturating their prayers with the word of God, and they were confident in God's power, and great things took place. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If you give gifts to your children, how much more will God give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him for it? For him. The Holy Spirit is given to those who ask the Father. Now, since these men already had a measure of the Holy Spirit, they were ministering in the Holy Spirit, I take Jesus to mean that we should ask for more of the Spirit, that he reveal himself more and more in us, that he would fill us in a greater measure. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21, Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And what he prays for is that they may be strengthened with might through the Spirit, and they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul must believe then that Christians can receive this power. And this fullness is possible. And he prays for it. He believes that the Christian church can have this power. He believes that the Christian church can have this filling. So we seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We seek the Holy Spirit's power by immersing ourselves in the Word of God, by believing his promises with expectant faith, and pray earnestly that God will give us our heart's desire and the power to witness. Now, in closing, Paul must have sensed that the Ephesian church, in reading these words, would have said, thanks, Paul, for your prayer, but we haven't seen the power of the Holy Spirit work among us in years. We haven't seen the miracle of conversion or the miracle of reconciliation. We haven't seen freedom from addiction or healing or anything like that for a long time. Being truly rooted and grounded in the love of Christ has become a pipe dream for us. As to being filled with all the fullness of God, it's an impossibility. It can't be done. And so Paul ends with this benediction. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's close with a time of prayer. I want to pray for revival. I want to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want that each one of us will be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we may be powerful witnesses to the transforming power of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word. Father, we have seen tonight that we need your help. We need the infilling of your Holy Spirit. Fill us, we pray. We need to be saturated, immersed in the Word of God. We need to be rooted and grounded in your love. We need to seek to try to comprehend the width, the length, the height, the depth of your love, even though it surpasses knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, we want a revival in our own hearts. Start with us, Lord. Start with me, Lord. Produce this in me. Produce this in this church. Revive us, we pray. Revive this congregation. Revive the church in Australia. Revive the church in the world. Father, as you have done so before, do it again. Do it now. Do it in our day. Do it as we are confronted with challenges on all sides. Do it as we see our community going headlong into disaster. Father, we pray for this revival. We pray for an act of your mercy and your grace. We pray that you would strengthen us, that we may be bold in our witness, that we may be lions for the Lord Jesus Christ, ambassadors of his, that we may proclaim your glory to the honor and praise of your name and for the extension of your kingdom. Now and for always. And we pray this through the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.